Attention this morning to Galatians chapter 3. And as we have made our way through this chapter, through this book, sometimes our minds wonder if you get tired of hearing Galatians chapter 3. I think this is probably the fifth time we've drawn your attention to it to try to speak to you from it. But we pray for the Lord's blessings to be added there too. It wouldn't matter if I said it 50 weekends in a row. I guarantee you, Brother Will is not capable, nor any other man, of preaching all there is in Galatians chapter 3. But we're trying to follow the leadership of the Spirit. I want to start reading with verse 15. Read down through verse 17. The word of the Lord says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So many times when we approach subjects in the Scripture, there's a series of questions that we need to ask ourselves in order to study these subjects. And a lot of times, the questions are the same. And even though it's a different subject, the question is the same. And when we consider the subject of salvation, I know I've encouraged you, and I pray that it's something that's ingrained in your mind to ask the question, saved from what? It's pretty important to ask that and to understand what the Scripture is telling you you're saved from. Not only saved from what, saved by what. Because when you ask yourself those questions, you can determine whether or not it's deliverance that's coming about by something that you're being asked to do, or something that the Lord has done for you. Those are different salvations, different contexts of the subject in the Word of God. Well, the subject of the covenant is very similar. A covenant is an agreement. And whenever we read about a covenant, one of the things that we ought to ask ourselves is, what agreement is this telling us about? Is this a, not only what agreement is this telling us about, but is this a unilateral or a bilateral covenant? What's this covenant? Is it a bilateral covenant, which means that the Lord has entered into an agreement with man and said, man, if you will do this, I will do that. Or if you will not do this, then I will do that. That's a bilateral covenant. We make them all the time around our house. We consider time that maybe the children want to do something like watch TV or some sort of entertainment. And if we can finish all our stuff up in the evening, then we don't mind at all enjoying some time before the TV at night. But it's a bilateral covenant. It's a bilateral agreement. Because there are times when their end of the bargain is not kept up and we have not completed everything that needs to be complete by bedtime. In other words, if you eat when you're sitting down, instead of sitting there and staring at your food and not eating anything, because it's not going to change as far as what is required of you, they're still required to eat and they're not going to be allowed to get up until they do. And if they stare at their food for 30 minutes instead of eating it in 15 and using the next 15 to clean up, it's eating up the time, and bedtime doesn't change because TV is something that we would like to do. They just miss out. They didn't keep up their end of the bargain. They didn't keep up their end of the agreement. They didn't complete their things in time to enjoy some things. That is called a bilateral covenant. It is a bilateral agreement. And for us to read through the Word of God and not come to the conclusion that God does work in the same ways with His children, is we would have to completely blind ourselves from things contained in this book. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 2 very briefly. I'm going to bring forth some things that show clearly a bilateral agreement, a bilateral covenant. Genesis chapter 2, I'll read verses 16 and 17. The scripture says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. See, man was blessed to come and to inhabit a place where nothing was required of him as far as preparation. God created man and put him in a fully dressed garden, ready to eat. If we got any gardeners in the house, you'll understand what a privilege that must have been to be placed there without ever having planted a seed, without ever having hoed it, whatever, having fertilized it. God put man in the garden and He said that you can eat of all these trees in the garden. But listen to what the agreement was. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've heard somebody say those were two trees. That's one tree described by two different titles. That is the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. Whenever you see will and shall, you're reading some form of a covenant. Whenever God says will, He will. Whenever God says shall, whenever those words are found, you're reading some form of a covenant. And He says, thou shalt not eat of it. And you know, if that verse ended there and He said, thou shalt not eat of it, you'd be reading of a unilateral covenant. You'd be reading something where God told man, thou shalt not do it. But the covenant didn't end there, did it? He says, thou shalt not eat of it unless what? For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is a covenant. There's an agreement. It was between God and man, and He said, if you do this, I will do this. I will bring forth my judgment. And His judgment is true. His judgment has stood the test of time. Man did die whenever he ate of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point forward, and by the way, this is the origin of man, not a caveman, not a monkey, not any other form. This is the origins of man and the original sin. And he committed this sin, and because of him breaking this bilateral covenant, man died. We're in a state of death and trespasses and in sins until the Lord gives us life. Now remember this, when He gives you life, you're not in a state of death and trespasses and in sins anymore. You're not totally depraved anymore. You've been given life then, but until He gives you life, you're dead. Man violated this bilateral covenant. It was an agreement between God and man. Go over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says in verse 1, and after reading verse 1, we'll skip down and we'll read verse 15. This is Moses speaking of the law and bringing to remembrance the portions of the law to the children of Israel before he passed. And it said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." There you see the wills. There you see the shalls. Now, is this covenant unilateral or is it bilateral? Did God tell them that this was going to be something that they had no matter what? Or did He say that this is something that you'll have provided that you do according to what I have told you to do in the law? The law service was a bilateral covenant. It was one that required of them, and when they met those requirements and did according to what He had told them to do, then they were blessed according to the blessings that God had said He would give unto them. It was bilateral. This was an agreement between God and them. Now, one of the things that will make folks uncomfortable, and I don't blame them, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable too, is when you start talking about a covenant deal-making God. This is the way that some people are worded. I'm not comfortable with a deal-making God. Well, there is a way that makes me a little bit uncomfortable, and that is whenever man thinks that somehow he can set forth the terms of the agreement. You see, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable too. Because whenever I see man in this word coming up with terms of the agreement, then you maybe have overstepped the bounds of where God has ever given man liberty. God set the bounds. He set the terms of the agreement. He set it at the beginning of time. He set it in the law. Here He says in verse 15, He says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statute which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." What was the requirement in this agreement? He said, if you'll do, I'll bless. If you don't do, I will curse. This was a bilateral agreement. And if all you do whenever you read through the Word of God is if you say, well, a covenant is a covenant. It doesn't matter if it's bilateral. It doesn't matter if it's unilateral. There's no way that you can comprehend the Word of God. No way. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 9. We'll look at an example of a unilateral covenant given to man. Doesn't change the fact that the covenant was given to man. But whenever you see the terms, something tells me that you'll see immediately that there's a difference between a bilateral and a unilateral. We're coming out of the curse upon the earth. whenever God pronounced judgment upon man and sent a flood, it was a form of a judgment against man. And I've said this before, and I believe it to be true, is the one of the main reasons why people would deny the event of a flood is because to recognize the event of a flood, you'd have to recognize a God of judgment. And if there's one thing that not only the wicked, but the righteous who are not in a good way will do, is they do not understand God's judgment. They refuse to acknowledge that what they are doing is wrong and that God does not approve of what they're doing. So to acknowledge that there was a flood, you've got to join the chain together and say that the flood was there because of judgment sent from God disapproving of what man was doing. That was a monumental event in the history of the time of this world. Whenever we go and people try to date things and people try to apply a date of certain events that took place, you remove the flood and you come up with the confusion that exists today whenever people try to date them, is because that flood removed a lot of the evidence and placed some things in the past of being able to date and say that things are continuing on now at the same rate that they were then. The Apostle Peter says as much in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this they are willingly ignorant of. In other words, they won't recognize the event of that flood, and because they won't, you know, they think that the rate of decay and the geologic erosion and things like that, that Colorado River, it took millions of years to cave out the Grand Canyon because it's eroding at the same rate as it is today. Well, the flood will tell us that that's not the case. Whenever that burst above the earth, and that water bubble was sent forth, and that flood was sent upon this earth, there was erosion, all right, but it was instantaneous. It was not millions and millions of years. Well, here we're coming out of that judgment. And the Lord issues a covenant, a promise to man regarding His judgment. And He tells them, and there's a lot that He tells them, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 11 in Genesis chapter 9. He says, "And I will establish my covenant with you." If you ever wonder whether or not we're reading about a covenant, the Lord tells us here, He says, "I will establish my covenant with you." You're benefactors of this. You're the recipients of this covenant. He says, "Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." You can go right there to the end of chapter 8, verse 22. It says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." There you have two different covenants regarding the weather. Says there's going to be seasons. It's a declaration and a promise given by God. He also says that there will never be judgment again by a flood sent from above that is going to wipe mankind off, such as in the form that He did with Noah. Now, I ask you this. In either one of these agreements, in either one of these covenants, has He ever placed anything upon man to bring them to pass? Do you read in these verses and in these two chapters that there's anything that is required of man in order for the Lord to bring this to pass? There's not one thing that He says here that if you will do this, then I will not judge the earth anymore by a flood. If you'll just remove the CO2 from the atmosphere, I will not take away wintertime from you. But if you can't remove it from the atmosphere, you can say goodbye to winter and you can say goodbye to cold weather. I'm going to just allow one steady temperature to continue on and get hotter and hotter. That's what it says, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much they try to sweeten up this message of global warming today. friends, it's contrary to this book. Okay? Now you say, Brother Will, does that mean that you believe we ought to just... I don't like riding in a car with somebody smoking in the windows. I really don't want to ride in it with them with the windows down. I prefer for them to wait until we're parked somewhere, go and smoke, change clothes, and then get back in the car with me is what I prefer. I like breathing clean air. I believe that we ought to look after what God has given us. Whenever He's given us good water, whenever He's given us good land to farm, when He's given us good air to breathe, I believe we ought to look after it. But make no mistake about it, this idea that somehow something man is going to do is going to make the promises of God change is foreign to this word. He says, I will not do it. And when God says, I will not, He will not. There was not a condition laid upon man. This is a unilateral covenant. He gave it, and man is the benefactor of it, but He did not ask and require anything of man to bring it to pass. Nothing. Not one thing. You could go over. For the sake of time, you know, sometimes whenever you're mapping these things out in your mind, you wonder what hour you're going to be at whenever you get to a time. And I didn't envision that we'd be this far along in time and not any further than this and some of the examples you can go to in Scripture. Go with me briefly over to Genesis chapter 15. We're reading about a covenant with Abraham that the Scripture says was confirmed in Christ. One of the things that you'll see when it comes to the life of Abraham is that God gave him a promise that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He makes sure to remind us that it's not through seeds, plural, but in his seed. In his seed, singular. This tells me that there's something in the lineage of Abraham, a singular entity that ought to catch our attention. Doesn't it too? Does it tell you that there's some sort of singular person in the lineage of Abraham that we all receive blessings by? And whenever you read through the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go over to the Gospel according to Luke and you can read it. And he takes it all the way back to Adam. And it passes right through this man named Abraham, his earthly lineage. He is the seed, which is Christ. Paul tells us that. Christ is the seed. And he tells us that through his seed is the means whereby we receive these blessings. You know, Abraham asked him here in Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to profess before I ever even try to go through this, I tried to preach this back when we were at the old building. And I had the whole time to Genesis chapter 15. There's no way in just a few minutes I'm going to preach through all of Genesis chapter 15. And I'm not trying to push my previous messages off on anybody, but I still stand by what I said back then. If you want to hear everything about this chapter, you can go and you can read it. But Genesis chapter 15 verse 8, whenever the Lord has told Abraham about these promises, Abraham asked the Lord a question. He says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How do I know these things? How do I have a hope in what you've told me about this promise that is to come forth from me as an old man? That my seed shall, that in my seed shall all of the earth, nations of the earth, be blessed. That in my seed shall those that are behind me have a land in which to dwell. And the Lord visits him in a vision by night. And he tells him to, he tells him before he falls into a sleep, he says in verse 9, to take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he did according to what the Lord told him to do. And this is a means whereby back in the days of Abraham that you would enter into an agreement with someone. Is that you would use the mechanisms that you had in your possession, these animals, and that you would enter into this agreement saying that if I do not keep my end of the bargain, then these things in which we are now standing in the midst of, these things of mine now belong to you. This is the way that these agreements were made. And whenever the scripture says that the I got to skip down to verse 17 because that's the point that I want to make to you about this agreement. Is that whenever Abraham had fought off the birds and had fought off the other things from coming and disturbing what the Lord had told him to do, the scripture says that it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, remember the question that Abraham has asked the Lord. How shall I know that these things shall come to pass? He says that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. He gave him a vision. And it was a vision of a burning lamp. And it was a vision of a smoking furnace passing between those pieces of those animals that he had cut in half, symbolizing an agreement. Remember? An agreement back in that day, the ones who were part of the agreement stood in the midst of these articles. Here, you have these articles present, and here you have a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passes through those articles. I ask you now, and you're probably already thinking, what do you think a smoking furnace and a burning lamp represented? If you go to the law service, you can see that the presence of the lamp that burned and never went out was the presence of the Holy Spirit God being with the children of Israel all the days that they continued on. That's the Holy Spirit being present in this covenant. Whenever you see a burning lamp, what do we read and learn about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? He describes himself as being what? I am the light of the world. In other words, he is the means whereby anyone receives spiritual light. And he's given us symbols of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and of the Son of God being present in this covenant. One of the things that you see absent in the midst of this covenant is you do not see that Abraham is entering into this covenant in any way, in any sort of active way whatsoever. He didn't see himself between them. God the Father was given the instructions. God the Holy Spirit was present there in the form of a smoking furnace. And God the Son was there in the form of a burning lamp. And what the Lord is saying is there's a covenant that I'm entering in with you that you're benefactors of, but you're not an active participant in. And it's between me, my Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what he's given him. How shall I know that these things are? It is a unilateral covenant. He didn't say, Lord, what do I need to do so that I can be a beneficiary of this? He said, how shall I know it? And the Lord visited him and gave him this vision so that he would see that there's a covenant and there's an agreement. But by the way, you're not an active participant in it. It's unilateral. You remember whenever the promises would come not only to Abraham, but whenever the need of assurance would come to Isaac. And the Lord would visit him and he'd remind him about the promise that was made to his father Abraham. And that in him shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The same promises were given to Isaac in Genesis chapter, to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. You can read these. You can see them. You remember the Davidic covenant? Go over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. By the way, before we leave the Old Testament to go back to where we were in Galatians chapter 3, after 1 Chronicles 17, I'm going to read from Psalms 89. We've also could read in the Word of God about a Davidic covenant. Davidic covenant. A lot of the same terms that you see in the covenant that was made with Abraham was made with David. It's a Davidic covenant. It mentions seed. It mentions covenant. It mentions things that are most surely going to come to pass. And he says in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17 that it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Say, that's Solomon. He raised up Solomon. Solomon sat on the throne after he did. Rehoboam after him. So speaking strictly of Solomon. Solomon's king. Boy, that'd be a blessing to get to, you know. I have trouble whenever I read through what Solomon had in his kingdom, even visualizing all those things that Solomon had going on. Whenever it comes to the house of God that was built, whenever it comes to the daily groceries that they... I like reading about the groceries in the scriptures, don't y'all? Do y'all like to eat as much as I do? I like to read about them enjoying the things that they did at the tables. It brings confirmation to my mind that there's not a thing wrong with having food falling off the side of the table whenever the people of God come together, because the Lord blesses you to have such a bountiful meal, and there's nothing wrong with eating as much of it as you want to eat while you're gathered there. But he says that I shall do this. And he also says he shall build me a house. Solomon did. He says, no problem. You haven't heard anything out of me that I couldn't live with. And that is that it's speaking to us of Solomon. But do you think that this is only Solomon that he's speaking of? Do you only see Solomon here? You know, in the Old Testament prophecies, what you're bound to find is something in the short term that's going to be fulfilled. It's pointing to something even further down the road. The reason why I don't just see Solomon here is because he says he shall build me a house and I will establish his throne forever. Forever. Is the throne of Solomon still established this day? I believe Solomon went the way of all the earth just like David did. I believe Rehoboam did too. I believe those men died. I believe their throne and their reign ended, some of them even before they died. You know, that's what confuses a lot of people to make charges that the dates are somehow wrong and recorded wrong in this book, is because a lot of times they would hand off power before they died. And so they read the timing of that so-and-so would reign a certain period of time, and they'd say, well, that's off, you know, they didn't preserve that right, so that's something wrong there, so on and so forth. But a lot of times it was handed off even before they died. Their reign ended whenever they died. Their reign ended whenever it was handed to the next one in lineage. But I want to tell you, there's one in the lineage of David whose throne is still recognized today. He's still reigning on it today. And he's been on it, and he will be on it until the Lord returns to receive us unto himself, and then he'll be on it from there for all eternity. It's a throne of the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David. There's a promise and a covenant made that the Lord said that I will establish his throne forever. In other words, it's never going to not cease. Did he tell David to do anything in order for this throne to be established and continue forever? Or did he say simply that this shall come to pass? This is the way it is. You say, well, can we speak in those terms? Have you ever told your children, this is the way it is? I don't think I'm the only one that said that. In other words, it doesn't matter. What you say from this point in this conversation forward, this is the way it is because I am the person of authority and that is the way it will go. It's one of the things that I think our society has gotten way too far away from. And that is that whenever a parent speaks and establishes that this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And it continues. And that's the way you establish authority and respect in a home. Well, God has done the same here in the Davidic covenant. And you say, you mean to tell me that there's nothing that could have happened that would have compromised this promise to be fulfilled? You know, if you continue to read, he said, I will be his father. He shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. He says, I won't do it. I will not remove my mercy from him. I will continue on. I will give this throne unto this one. And it will be established forever. Go with me to Psalms 89 very briefly before we go back to Galatians chapter 3. He's reminding David here. He says, and if I start reading verse 28 of Psalms chapter 89, he says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And you say, you mean to tell me that David's children couldn't have done something that would have made God say that my covenant will not stand sure anymore, that it will not be in the seed of David, that it will be in the seed of another? The Lord covered that right here in this verse. Speaking of his children, it says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes. But guess what? Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Here is a sure mercy of David that is given by God to David and saying, there is nothing that is going to prevent this from coming to pass. My loving kindness will I not take from him, and it will abide upon him forever. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Here's a unilateral covenant between God and David. You remember what David's reaction to this unilateral covenant was and the blessings upon his house? As thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. He knew he wasn't worthy of what the Lord had told him was going to be coming forth in his seed. But oh, did he not rejoice in it? Was he not thankful that the Lord would visit him with this precious privilege of having a unilateral covenant, having one from his seed that would sit upon this throne, and that the Lord would not remove this throne from him? You ever heard the term today, a premillennialist? Can't even hardly say the word. They believe that the Lord is going to return to the Middle East one day, to Jerusalem, and that he's going to sit on his throne for 1,000 years. You know, I like what Brother Bobby Loudermilk said, you know, when somebody asked him about the 1,000-year reign. Can't remember if he's told this joke here. I thought it was pretty good. He said he had somebody ask him one time, what do you think about that 1,000-year reign over in the book of Revelation? He says, well, I'll tell you what, if that flood in Noah's day in 40 days and 40 nights did what it did, that 1,000-year reign is going to be a gully washer. It's going to be a gully washer. That's not a 1,000-year R-A-I-N. That's a 1,000-year R-E-I-G-N. 1,000-year reign. Is to say that if you must await the return of Jesus to Jerusalem to recognize in 1,000-year reign of the Lord, is to deny that He's reigning now. And whenever you deny that He's reigning now, what you're saying is that the Lord has broken His promise to David. He's on His throne. This is the 1,000-year reign. You're living in it now, and He's dwelling on that place. That promise is just as sure today as it was whenever it was given to David. A unilateral promise. He said, I will not break it. I will not break it. There's a reason why it's important for us to understand that whenever the Lord gives a promise, He will not break it. Because we're going back to what this promise was that He gave Abraham. It was confirmed in Abraham. It was confirmed in him. But whenever you see that this was a promise given by God to David, He said He'll never break. Whenever He gave it to Abraham, He made it sure and confirmed it in Abraham. If you go with me back to Galatians chapter 3. He starts out in verse 15 that I've read to you, of giving them just a natural example. The Lord's Word is covered with spiritual examples, spiritual principles established through natural examples. The Lord taught the principle of the new birth in John chapter 3 by telling them about what? Wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He uses wind to show that just as man does not control wind. Man does not control the Spirit of God. It'll go where it pleases. Well, here Paul, I believe through the inspiration of the Lord, is using the example of a natural covenant. And he mentions here, he says, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Because I'm fixing to bring forth about a covenant to you that you can even recognize through considering a natural covenant. He says, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He says, if it's confirmed, once you've confirmed that covenant, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. It says down in verse 16, it tells us where, how this confirmation was made. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You know, the reason why you can tell someone that your home in heaven is secure in Jesus and not as secure in any other entity or any other person is because it doesn't say seeds. It says seed. This promise was made according to the seed. And that is one. By the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous. Not by the righteousness of many, not by the obedience of many, but by the obedience of one. It is one whereby we are granted and see the privileges of this covenant that He's entered into on our behalf. He says that it is by the seed and not of seeds. See, the singular plural is important. Hold your spot there. Let me show you one other example of where this... You need to make sure that we recognize this. Go over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read in verse 5 with me there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm trying to see if y'all are with me now. Y'all hang with me. I ain't the way that reads. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Is that what it says? It's not what mine reads. It says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why is that letter important there? Because if it said that he was a mediator between God and man, that would be representative of all of mankind, and it would say that God is a mediator between God and all of mankind. But that's not what this book tells us. It tells us that He's a mediator between God and a specific group of men. There's a difference between those two words. One letter has a difference there. And whenever we see these promises that are given in Galatians chapter 3, seeds, and I've heard men quote man and in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and provided that he doesn't teach universal atonement from it, he'll never hear anything from me. I know I've misspoke, and there's some of you that's faithful to remind me when I have. I'm thankful for it. Remind me. I want to get it right. But whenever the Scripture says that he's a mediator between God and men, that meant that he was a mediator in between God and specific men, not all of mankind. God is not a mediator between God the Father and the wicked. He's not there. And doesn't mean that they don't receive blessings from God, because it rains on the just and on the unjust. But nevertheless, whenever it comes to mediation and sin, atonement, he's the mediator between God and a specific group of men that the Father gave him. So we're back to Galatians chapter 3. He's mentioning a covenant. I believe to be, whenever you go and you read the promises of God to Abraham in the Old Testament, I believe it to be a unilateral covenant that he is telling Abraham about. That was confirmed in Christ. It was one that was given and spoken about to Abraham. And he tells him about the promises that he's going to receive through his seed. Now, I got to make sure. Sometimes you have one stab to say things. Because if I don't, and the phrase that I'm about to mention to you, if I get it wrong the first time, I wouldn't be above us. We need to sing a hymn and get it out of our minds, and then I'm going to try to say it again, because it's not easy to say. But I believe it's something that will help you whenever you consider a unilateral and a bilateral covenant. whenever you consider a unilateral covenant, which the Lord tells us that He visited Abraham and told him about, is that whenever this was confirmed in Christ, it was confirmed in Christ, but it was revealed unto Abraham. You know, there are some covenants in Scripture that they're confirmed in Christ and they're revealed unto man. But the administration of it still requires some work by man. Whenever you consider this covenant that God made with Abraham, whenever we consider this covenant that was to the seed of Abraham, it was a covenant that was unilateral between God and men. It was a covenant that was confirmed in Christ whenever He revealed it unto Abraham. It was a covenant that whenever the Lord revealed it unto Abraham, that the Lord blessed him to be a partaker, to see what the Lord had done for him. Whenever He says that this covenant is between Him and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just because it was revealed to Abraham does not mean it was administered at the time it was revealed. It was administered at the time that the covenant was made. When was the covenant made? You know, the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to Titus, he tells Titus in Titus chapter 1 that he's writing unto him in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When was the covenant made that was revealed unto Abraham? Was it made the night that Abraham awoke and saw this vision of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp between these animals? Is that when the covenant was made for Abraham? Is that when the covenant was made for you and I? Whenever we prayed unto the Lord, Lord, reveal these things unto me so that I can see myself for the sinner that I am, because I feel to be so unworthy. How shall these promises come to me? This preacher is telling me about the promise of eternal life. He's telling me about the promise of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, how shall I know that these things be? Whenever you're blessed to be able to have these things revealed to you, is that the time that the covenant was made for you? I'd dare not say no. I'd say no. I'd say at the time of revelation, you were blessed to be able to see that there was a covenant made a long time ago. And because it was made a long time ago, before the foundation of this very world, you can see that there is surety in it, because the only way you had a part in it was because you were in the Lord Jesus Christ way back then. He loved you and knew you. Before He ever spread the starry sky, before He ever created this world, you were in the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant was made for you, and it's as sure to you as it was to Abraham when He said that in thy seed, not in thy faithfulness, Abraham, not in thy faithfulness, Brother Will Martin, not in thy faithfulness of any name that you can have, but He said that it is through the seed, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the administrators of the covenant are the Father who chose. And He did choose. He made a choice. It's called election. And He chose a people to be His. The next administrator of the covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who in the blood on the cross, He was an administrator of the covenant. The Scripture tells us that where a testament is, which is a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. Well, guess what? You have the death. You have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the other administrator of the covenant? It is the Holy Spirit God. And the same one that chose you is the same one that died for you. And He's the same one that'll give you life. And the reason why all of those three are the ones that are present is the reason why we have the surety in this promise. It's in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the promise of His Word that we read these things. These things are sure to you and I. They're sure to us. You see, there's a lot of people that when they hear this, when they hear that it's in the seed that is sure and not in our own actions, You see, whenever you read down, what does he remind them again in the following verses? He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. See, some people desire to say, I'd rather it be something that I'm going to do that is going to secure this. I'd rather it be, because if not, then I have to do what? I have to put my faith that somebody else is going to do it for me. Well, that's the whole principle that the Apostle Paul is trying to establish with this church, is that it was in the seed of Abraham that it was secure. It was not in the actions of Abraham. It was in the seed of Abraham. It's unilateral. It's something that God gave, and he issued this covenant. And just as the covenant that was given to Abraham, just as the covenant that was given to David, just as the covenant that was given unto mankind back in Genesis chapter 8 and 9, just as you see those unilateral covenants, I declare unto you this morning, as boldly as I can declare it by the authority of this word, because it is upon this word whereby our authority must be established as being the source of truth, that upon the authority of this word, that just as those covenants cannot be altered by man. What does he tell us about these covenants? He said they cannot be added thereto, or taken away from. Just as those covenants cannot be altered by man, the covenant of grace cannot be altered by man, because it's sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you more confident? Would you be more confident if I said that I got it? People say, no, Brother Will, you've been around too long. We know sometimes you may fail to respond to an email or a text, or may do this or that wrong. Would you feel better if it was resting on my shoulders? Would you feel better if the promise rested on yours? I tell you, I believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the consolation and comfort comes to those who see that there is no valid source to put that confidence in other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the seed of Abraham in which this promise was given. It was confirmed and given to Abraham as revelation. You know the difference between the Primitive Baptists and a lot of other different orders? Is they believe that the gospel is an administrator of this covenant, and that absence of the gospel, this hasn't been administered. Does it? And people say, Brother Will, yeah, that's the difference between, you know, a lot of people try to say that we're the same as Presbyterians or Calvinists. There you go. There's the difference. Because we'll tell you that the absence of the gospel, in the absence of the gospel, in the world regions unknown to this world, that this covenant is still just as sure in the ones that God the Father chose, because it's not dependent upon the administration of the gospel. The revelation is dependent upon the gospel message in this day and time. And even the Lord tells us in Abraham that he isn't bound by it. He can comfort one of his children without the presence of a gospel. But he tells us that the revelation given unto the children of God is dependent upon the gospel in this day and time. That's what we have, is when we see it. But when we see it, it doesn't make it as if it never was there. It's there and it's present, whether or not you see it or not. Praise be unto the Lord, though, that He has revealed it to us. Praise be unto the Lord that this church, these churches of Galatia, could look and find themselves in similarity with Abraham. And that is that just as the Lord had visited Abraham and told him these precious truths, that the Lord had visited them and told them these precious truths, just as He had told them unto Abraham. And that is that there's a seed whereby our salvation is secure and whereby our life is given. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Is the promised child of God Almighty given in the seed of Abraham. Praise be unto the Lord that we are blessed to be able to have these truths today, that we're able to enjoy these things, that we're able to put our confidence and our faith in Him and trusting in Him that He did these things for us. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Oh.
time.